All right. Good morning, Redemption Church. How is everybody today? My name is Jacob, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. And guys, I'm so glad that you are here this morning with us. I get the pleasure of bringing the message with you today. But before we start, I have two things that I want to mention. The first is Starting Point. That is going on today after the service. And whether it's your 100th time or your first time, we just want to invite you to that, because if you haven't been to Starting Point, you need to go. It's for you. We'll have lunch for you. There's kids, workers ready to watch your kids if you need that. And Starting Point is an event to learn more about who we are as a church and then how you fit in to God's mission here and at Redemption Church. And so if you feel disconnected or you just want to learn more about who we are, it is for you, okay? It's the way that you go from curious in the crowd to connected to the family. So even if you haven't RSVP'd, after service, go across the hall, get some lunch, learn about who we are and how you fit in. The second thing I wanted to share with you before we started this morning is that next week we will have a guest speaker. His name's Bobby Harrington. Bobby is the lead pastor of operations at Mercy Hill Church, which is a mouthful for a title, but that's his title. He is also a dear friend. Anne Marie and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. Bobby and his wife Allison were influential in encouraging us to help plant churches. He is one of the wisest people I know. Don't tell him that. He might get a big head. But I know that whatever he has for us will be an encouragement to you. And so if you can be here next week, you should. If you have to choose between being here this week and next week, please just go ahead and leave and then come back next week. I'm just kidding. Don't do that, please. I don't know if I could handle that emotionally, so please don't leave. But seriously, be here next week if you can. You won't regret it, I promise you. But let's get to this week, okay? If you've been with us for the last 6 weeks, we have just ended a sermon series called DTR, Relationships According to the Bible. And this week, Carter gave me an open book to pick from to preach. No limit, right? Total freedom. And so I started thinking, if I had one sermon to preach, what would I preach? Which then led me down a dark rabbit hole, and I remembered something that I heard about a Baptist pastor named Adrian Rogers. And now I can't confirm this. I tried to look it up on the internet, but could not find it. So I can't confirm this, but I have heard that he used to say if he only had one sermon to preach, he would preach from Numbers chapter 21. And so I went and read Numbers chapter 21 and decided that's what I would preach from. And so if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, whether it's electronic or a physical copy, go ahead and open up now to Numbers chapter 21. And to give some context on the book of Numbers before we jump in, to our passage today. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. Many Jewish and Christian traditions believe that Moses is the author of the book. However, there is no actual mention of an author in the book. And so Numbers carries the story of Israel forward after the Exodus from slavery in Egypt. In the beginning of the book, we see God order a census of all the nation of Israel, which is why the book is called Numbers, because the people were numbered. Sorry, dad joke. I had to there. But anyways, after the census, the nation of Israel begins its trip to the promised land. God leads his people away from Mount Sinai and toward the land that he promised them. Then the nation of Israel does what it does best in the Old Testament. It rebels against God. We see in chapter 11, Israel complains about hunger and longs to go back to Egypt, back into slavery. Chapter 12, Moses' own brother and sister badmouth him in front of the entire nation and call for a new leader of the nation of Israel. Chapter 13 and 14, God tells 12 spies to go into the promised land and report back what they find. And what they find is a large or a group of people called the Canaanites inhabiting the land. And the Canaanites apparently were a large people because they were afraid. 10 out of the 12 spies are fearful of the Canaanites and report that the nation of Israel could not win that fight. So they didn't trust that God would do what he said he would do. And so the Israelites decide that they were going to appoint a new leader that would lead them back to Egypt. They would rather rush the process, do the things their own way, and go back into slavery than to wait patiently on the Lord, trust his way, and get freedom in the promised land. And before we start judging the Israelites too heavily this morning, I just want to remind all of us that we do the very same thing. We haven't changed. This is a human condition. We trust our way over God's way. We try to rush the process to produce the results that we want. We'll run back into slavery as long as I get my way. All the while, God is promising freedom if we would just look to him and his salvation. We're going to talk more about that as we go along, but for now, for all you note takers, the main point is in patience we look to eternity. Now, patience is hard, right? Like, how many of you, by a show of hands, love to wait? Like, patience is your spiritual gift. Like, you go into Walmart and look for the longest checkout line. Anybody? No? Nobody? Of course. Nobody does that, right? Especially Americans. We hate to wait. That's why fast food's a thing, right? Well, so did the nation of Israel. So let's start reading, and along the way, we're going to make some stops and make some observations together. So Numbers chapter 21, verse 1 says, "When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Ephraim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction.' And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites. And they devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of the place was called Hormah." One quick observation that we could talk about longer, but I'm just going to mention it here. It's power in prayer. Israel starts out very well in chapter 21, right? When they come up against a problem that they can't overcome, they went to God in prayer. And God has the power to affect change in this world. And in a lot of places in Scripture, we see that prayer is what unlocks that power. Miles Monroe, a pastor, he says it like this: "Prayer is our invitation to God to intervene in the affairs of earth. It is our request for him to work his ways in this world." And that's what the nation of Israel did, right? They prayed to God to intervene on their behalf. They knew he had the power to fight for them because they had seen him do it already in Egypt. And then he did it, right? They start out so well, so well. But it goes south really, really quickly, okay? So let's keep reading. Verse 4 says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" So over the last couple weeks, I've read this passage a handful of times. And the word that continually sticks out to me is impatient. The people become impatient. I mean, even after God had just delivered them in battle, after he had saved them and done what they asked him to do, they grew impatient. Isn't this humanity? Isn't it you? Isn't it me? I mean, just listen to the story of a mom and her daughter. One afternoon, a mother and a daughter were trying to organize a closet when they came upon some old knitting needles. The little girl quickly snatched them up and eagerly asked her mother to teach her to knit. The mother thought this would be a great activity for the pair to do together. The mother imagined the pride in her daughter's eyes as she finished her first scarf. She could even envision it pulled up around her daughter's face with only her bright eyes showing through. The two began their project. But as her daughter took the knitting needles in her hands, the mother could feel herself stiffen as she watched her slowly tangle the yarn into a knotty mess. The mother wanted to correct her because she was getting impatient. And as the mother tried to explain over and over, both she and her daughter were growing impatient. The daughter became more frustrated as the mother silently debated what to do. Then she told her she would be right back, and she walked away. Walking away was the best thing she could have done because she realized this was not a lesson about knitting. It was a lesson about patience. It made her realize how frequently she was rushing her children to learn something or to do something right. The mother realized that she expected her children to be able to grasp concepts and skills that adults see as being so simple and straightforward, only to find that her children usually get frustrated because they can't do everything her way and fast enough. I don't know about you, but that last line wrecked me. I get that way with my kids all the time. But it's not just with my kids. Just in general, I get so frustrated with life because things aren't happening the way that I want them to go. Or maybe they're going in the direction that I want them to go, but they're just not happening fast enough. That's where the Israelites were. They were going to the promised land. They were going to where God had promised them, right? They had seen God just rescue them multiple times from both the Canaanites and the Egyptians. But it wasn't going the way they wanted. They didn't like God's way. I mean, just look at verse 5 real quick. Okay, it says, "For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." In the same sentence, they contradict themselves. It's not that they didn't have food. They had manna to eat. They had water coming out of rocks that God provided for them. They were provided for. They just didn't want what God provided. They didn't trust God to see them through. What they were saying is that they knew better than God did. They were pushing God out of the way so that they could be the God of their life. And we do the same thing. When we aren't patient in the process, we seat ourselves on the throne of our lives. Let me give some examples of ways we could become impatient with God's ways and go our own way. The first is relationships. You know, we just finished our series, our DTR series about relationships according to the Bible. So I thought this might be a good place to start. Are you being patient with the relationships that you have right now? Singles, are you looking at the outer beauty instead of the heart of the person you're considering to date? Are you willing to pursue a relationship so much so that you would be willing to pursue someone that doesn't follow Christ? Singles in the room, how is someone that doesn't follow Christ going to push you to follow Christ? They won't. But we rationalize and follow our own way instead of being patient in singleness. Married people, marriage reflects the gospel. Husbands, when you get off of work, are you checking on your wife's heart first? Or are you making a beeline to your favorite spot in the house? Just so you know, that line hurts me as much as it hurts you, okay? I love my favorite chair. But husbands, we are called to sacrificially die to ourselves for our wives. Wives, are you being patient with your husband's leading? Or do you have to have total control over your life? Wives, you are called to trust your husbands like Christ trusts the Father. And guys, that might mean that you let him fail sometimes. Parents, are you reflecting God to your children, or are they seeing your impatience like the mother in the story? A lot of times we just want to fix our children instead of guiding their heart to our Savior. And we do that because fixing behavior is faster and more convenient for me. It's easier to say to our children, because I said so, than to be patient and answer their questions. It gets me back to me time, right? But reflecting God's love and grace takes patience and time and sacrifice. And that's hard. Trust me, I know, okay? I have a 6-year-old who asks all the questions. I mean, all the questions. If you know Micah, if you're around him, he's going to ask you a ton of questions. He's going to talk your ear off. Trust me. So I know. I get it. Second example I have is financially. Uh-oh. Run for the door. Jacob's talking about money. Well, Jesus did so. So I'm going to follow his lead. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The question is, where's your heart? Money isn't bad in itself, but are you trusting that God will provide for you so that you can be generous to others? Or are you hoarding your money because what brings security to you is a big bank account? And instead of living sacrificially and being content and patient with where you are financially, you're working too many hours or working multiple jobs to have the lifestyle that you want. And because of that, you are sacrificing time with your family, or you're skipping community to work, or building wealth has become such an idol in your heart that you never even see the need to be missional in your workplace. And you don't have time because what is on the throne of your heart is money, not Jesus and his mission. Third example is rest. God has called us to rest in Christ. And while taking Sabbath is not in itself resting in Christ, it is a good indicator of whether you're resting in Jesus or not. Sabbath is taking time off and trusting that God will take care of everything. When you take Sabbath, you are saying that God is God and you are not. Are you overworking yourself at work because you are believing the lie that if you don't do it, no one will? In 2023, 48% of Americans didn't even use the time off that they were given. Guys, that means we have a work problem. And I get it, I do. Some of you work very important jobs. Medical field, social work. And it's hard to step away because what you do impacts lives daily. But the reality is when you don't rest and all you do is work, 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 what you're saying with your life is, God, I got this. Take a seat. I'm what moves the needle, not you. I can't be patient and wait on you to do something. There's work to be done. But what we are doing is we're seating ourselves on the throne when we don't rest. And not that these things are bad in themselves, guys. In fact, these things I've mentioned are good when we allow God to be Lord over them in our lives. Relationships, money, work are all good things in their proper place in our lives. It's just when we prioritize the things of this world over God is when discontentment creeps in. Because they were never created to be Lord over our lives. That is a place reserved for God. The Israelites forgot this, and so do we. So let's continue reading and see what happens next. So verse 6 through 9 say, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Okay, so no one can say that the Lord isn't creative, okay? Israel isn't patient with the Lord, and he sends snakes to bite them, okay? Let that be a lesson to you. The next time you aren't patient, you might have a snake come bite you, which, of course, I'm kidding, even though it is in the realm of possibilities. I'm just saying it happened once. It could happen again. But what we have to do is we have to stop and ask what's going on here. Like, why did God judge Israel by sending snakes? Like, could he have not sent angels to do his will? Right? He could have done anything, but he sent snakes. Fiery snakes. And I think, and I say I think because this is my opinion, God sent snakes as a reminder to the Israelites of past sin. God was reminding the nation of Israel that they were committing the oldest sin in the book. God was reminding them of a time back in the garden when Adam and Eve also sinned against the Lord. In the garden, Adam and Eve started to question the Lord's goodness to them. And if you recall, the snake said to Eve, did God actually say? And Eve started to question whether God was really for their good. Adam and Eve stopped trusting the Lord. They stopped relying on the Lord. They put their own thoughts and desires over God and his ways. They put themselves on the throne, and they dethroned God in their hearts. And it all started with a few words from a snake. Right? So these snakes were a reminder of their sin. But what's great is that that God's judgment is always a call to repent, to turn from our sin and return back to God. God could or would have been just to leave them to die, right? I mean, heck, he could have done exactly what the Israelites were asking for. He could have let them go back to slavery in Egypt. But we see that even though the Israelites cursed God, God still showed them grace. God gave the Israelites a way to be saved. And that salvation started with confession of their sin. Their salvation started with them looking inward and acknowledging that they did wrong against the Lord. And it was then that the Lord told Moses to make the bronze serpent and place it where everyone could see. All they had to do to be saved is to look upon the bronze serpent. Guys, this is the gospel. God will judge one day. And when our time comes up on this earth, God will judge us. And the question will be is, where's your heart? Are you trusting that the Lord knows you and knows what you need? Or are you growing impatient with where you are? And you're starting to question his goodness. But we know he is good. We know he is trustworthy. We know that he will take care of us. And we know this because of Jesus. God will judge, but he also made a way to be saved. We have sinned. We have gone our own way. We are dead in our trespasses. And the punishment for those sins are far worse than a snake bite. It's eternity without God. It is eternal death from which there will be no salvation. But right now, we have a choice. We can look to Christ or we can look to ourselves. God has given us that choice. The Israelites had a choice. The ones that looked to the bronze serpent lifted on a pole were saved. It's the same today, just we look at something different. Because it is, as Jesus said in John 3, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. When we look, we don't see a serpent. We see a man on a cross named Jesus. Our salvation comes in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus was patient on our behalf. He was patient when he left the comforts of heaven to be born in a manger. He was patient when he experienced every hardship that this world threw at him, yet was without sin. And in fact, the book of Hebrews, it tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was taken into captivity. He took lashes across his back. He endured mockery with a crown of thorns on his head. He was laid on a cross, and nails were driven into his body. He died on our behalf. Thing is, he could have come off of that cross at any time he chose to. But he was patient, even to the point of death on our behalf. And after 3 days in the grave, he rose again, showing the power that he had. Not just over life, but also over death too. The resurrection shows us that Jesus can and will save if we would just look to him. All we have to do is look to Jesus in belief. This is what Romans 10, 9 through 10 says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The Israelites that looked at the serpent were the ones that turned back to God and confessed with their mouth. And that belief turns to action, looking. It's the same today as it was then. So my question to you this morning is, where are you looking? Are you looking to your own understanding? Are you looking to your own timing? Or are you looking to the true King, Jesus? Where's your heart? And my prayer as your pastor and friend is that you will put Jesus as King of your life. And if you do that, God's word tells us that you will have life and have it more abundantly. The best life lived is a life lived for Jesus. But I know in a crowd this size, some of you are sitting here right now and you are saying, yes, Jacob, I have been impatient with the circumstances in my life. And I have dethroned Jesus in my heart. But at the same time, yes, I want to put Jesus back on the throne of my heart, but don't know where to start. Well, first, let me just say that it's incredibly hard to be perfect. In fact, it's impossible, right? We won't always be patient. We will mess up, and God knows that. That's why he sent Jesus. He's not calling us to be perfect. Jesus was perfect on our behalf. So this morning, the process is the same as it was in the Old Testament. First, you trust God with your life. You give over your heart to God. You repent. You turn back to him. You confess with your mouth. But then you hope. And hope pushes us on. To finish our time, I want to look at a part of Romans 12. In the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters talk about who God is and then what God has done for us in the gospel. And in chapter 12, it shifts from theology to practical living. And Paul makes the argument in chapter 12 that based on the mercies of God, based on what Jesus has done for us, then we live a certain way. Our belief propels our actions. And this is the part that I want to point out today. Romans 12, verses 11 and 12, it says this. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. There's that word again, patient. The Israelites were impatient, but God calls us to patience. Not just in the good times, but the bad. In troubled times, when times are hard, we are to trust that God will see us through. That he knows better than I do. In patience, we look to eternity. Being patient doesn't mean that we do nothing. No, we aren't lazy in patience. We work hard and we serve the Lord enthusiastically, Paul says. When I say that we are patient, it means that we wait with eyes on eternity. We allow the Lord to work out his ways in his timing, to work on our behalf. We are content in his plan and his ways, no matter the outcome. Because we know our value and worth are not in how productive we are. Our value and worth are wrapped up in how much glory God gets. It's not about us. As parents, we trust that the Lord will work in our children's lives to bring them to salvation. We work in the process, yes, but do so recognizing that we can't change their hearts. Only God can do that. We wait patiently for him to do it. As singles, we go on mission trips. We serve those in need. We use the extra time we have for his glory. And we wait on him to find us a spouse if that is his plan for us. But we wait patiently, recognizing that we are completely accepted in love in our relationship with Christ. So if it happens, it happens. At work, we are patient whether we get a promotion or not, because God has given us a purpose, a job to bring him glory, to be a light in the workplace. We can be patient and rest because ultimately God is the one that moves the needle, not me. And we can do all this because we have a confident hope. I love how the NLT version puts that. It's not fleeting. It's one that we can be sure of. Because since the beginning of time, what God said he was going to do, he's done. So we look in the rearview mirror and we see how he's accomplished our salvation through faith in Jesus. But then we drive forward because we know that he'll get us there. We have hope for the future, a future that we get to have communion with the Creator God for all eternity. And there will be no more pain one day. There will be no more want. There'll be no more sorrow. Just joy forevermore with our Savior. That's what we look to. And all this starts by seeing his goodness to us through Jesus. So we believe, we confess, and then we look to eternity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for being our Father. You love us, you guide us, you protect us. You impart your wisdom on us. We know you that you are for our good because of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus who lived the life that we should have, died the death that we deserved. Thank you for making a way for us to be saved. Help us to look to the cross. Help us to look to eternity. This is not about us. It's about your glory. Help us to be patient as we go into our workplaces this week and as we are in our homes and with our children and or in our friend circle, Lord. Help us to look to eternity. Help us to look to Jesus in all aspects of our lives. And we just thank you for being our loving Father who has saved us. In your holy name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.